From Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Chapter 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful, for the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, then he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Rise up, you women who are at ease, hear my voice, you complacent daughters, give ear to my speech, and in a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease, be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall moan upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become liars forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in a fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down upon the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation. Blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. We come to Isaiah chapter 31 and chapter 32. Two chapters, they are not too long each, and we consider them together under this message entitled Deliverance and Renewal. God will deliver His people. God will renew His people. That is why we say deliverance and renewal. There is a fair measure of repetition. Scripture seems to have this feature about it. The truth of God's word is not just taught once, but it is taught again and again and again, many times in different ways. Why is that the case? Firstly, from God's perspective, He wants to emphasize the importance of what He's saying and to also emphasize the certainty of what He says. So when God says something, He will carry out. But men, being weak, being poor, often fail to see what God is trying to say. So God wants to emphasize, and in order to emphasize what He's saying, He repeats. And in order to ensure that we understand that He will certainly bring to pass what He has said, He repeats. So for these two reasons, at least we can say why God allows His truth to be repeated in Scripture. Then from men's perspective, you discover we need to hear the truth repeated because we tend not to notice what God is saying to us. And often it is that our minds are so diverted by various cares around us. And furthermore, there is an added reason that we are so forgetful. We often forget. And we need to be reminded of the truth of God's word. And in this chapter, chapter 31, we see a repetition of what has been said in chapter 30. And although the words are not exactly the same, they say the basic same things and in the same basic order. And then in chapter 32, additional new things are being said, although they are not totally new because they have been said in earlier chapters. We have no reason to complain that God's word repeats truth to us. We have every reason to be thankful that God's truth is being repeated. We are covering the six woes consecutively. Four woes have been covered, and now we come to the fifth one. And here there is a call to repentance and to trust in God in view of the immediate as well as the future prospects. There are things that God says will happen not too long from the time it was prophesied. There are things that God said will happen in the distant future, and both will certainly take place, the immediate future, the distant future. And God wants us to take note that in view of the certainty of those things happening, we must therefore respond in repentance and respond in trust in God. Because of the certainty of these things, the right way is to quickly repent and to trust in God. Otherwise, when these things happen, you will not benefit, and instead you will suffer loss. So it is good, therefore, to see this lesson brought across to us in these two chapters. And we will consider each chapter at a time. First, we are going to look at chapter 31, and we see the repetition of the things already taught in chapter 30. And here the emphasis being brought across to us is that God will deliver His people despite their unfaithfulness, or rather despite their faithlessness. Not only were they lacking in faith, they were in fact without faith. And that is the scary part. Often it is that we see people who waver, we say the person lacks faith. But more importantly, are those who do not have faith, you are without faith. To lack faith means you have some degree of faith, but you are still lacking. So there's not sufficient faith, so you waver. To be faithless altogether is that you are without faith. In other words, you are not a true believer. And again, this note is being struck. The nation of Israel professed to be the people of God, but many of them were faithless. They were without faith altogether. And the moment this is mentioned, some of us here cringe in our hearts. Again, the preacher goes, raising this point. Why must he always raise this point to make us feel so uncomfortable? But let me ask you, why should it be that you feel uncomfortable? If we were not to raise this point, then we will not be faithful to the passage, because the passage is directed at those who outwardly profess to be God's people. They were the people of Judah, the covenanted people of God. And these were addressed to such people, people who profess to know God. And similarly, by way of application, we have to address to those who come to church, those who appear to be Christians, who profess to be Christians. In fact, there are those here who are without faith. You're not a true believer. And each time this is mentioned, you cringe, you feel uncomfortable because you are being searched. And for all we know, all these years, your so-called faith is not true faith after all. You have to start from the cross of Calvary. You have to repent of your sins before it is too late. So this then is the message to those who profess faith all through the centuries. Even up to today, this has to be sounded forth. And what are the things that are being brought across to the people who claim to be God's people but were in fact without faith? Firstly, you see, in times of emergency, in times of crisis, they trust in their human wisdom. They do not consult God. They instead trust in the arms of flesh. And at that time, there was a crisis looming. For many years, the superpower in the north, the nation called Assyria, has been expanding and conquering other nations. And slowly, they were moving down south. And the northern nation of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north of Ephraim or Israel, they have already been attacked and the people taken away. Others have been taken to put in that nation to intermarry with the remaining Israelites. The southern nation of Judah had not fallen yet. But the threat of Assyria was so great, so fearsome, to the point that the people began to wonder what they should do. And there was a rising power in the south, namely the nation of Egypt. And so they have sent emissaries there, and they have sent them quietly by way of the Negev, the desert area of Sinai, instead of by the normal trade routes that would bring them down to Philistia. They did not want the Philistines to know. They did not want people to know. They quietly went through the desert routes, risking themselves to meet with the people of Egypt. And they thought that they have done well. They came back with a celebration, claiming that they have signed treaties with Egypt, and Egypt would help them if Assyria were to attack. But the word of God came so strongly towards the nation of Judah. You trust in chariots because there are many. You trust in horsemen because they are strong. But who do you look to? But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel? You do not look to God, and you do not seek His will. So by not trusting God, you therefore do not see what His word has to say. See, that was what the people were like. And the condemnation from God through the mouth of Isaiah was very strong. You begin to wonder, why such strong words? Isn't it the normal thing that people would do when they are in difficulty? Wouldn't they quickly get their wise men around? They consult their elders, they consult their good friends, and seek their advice. Isn't it good? You see? Then the next thing is that we do whatever is needful to help our situation. We don't just sit down and do nothing. It all sounds so logical, so correct. But one thing you must not forget is that the nation of Judah was not an ordinary nation. It was a nation of covenanted people with God. God was their God. Jehovah was their God. And they were specially chosen out of all nations in the world to be in covenant with God. So there is this special relationship between the nation of Judah and their God. And for that reason, they could not think and act like other people. Other people might justify themselves by saying, isn't it good for us to consult others? And isn't it good that we do something to help ourselves? Now, it sounded so correct in the eyes of people who were without God. But you are God's people, see? And you are supposed to be in covenant with God. And so the first thing you must think of is your God and to trust in Him. And then the second thing is to seek His will. And for us today, of course, it is the Word of God. And that is how we should approach things. And the big problem is that when crisis comes, the first thing is that we trust in our own wisdom, we ask friends around us, and then we seek their help. And then the next thing is we trust in the arms of flesh. We are relying on the powers of men to help us. Who are those able to help us in the present situation? See? And this is strongly condemned for the reason that Israel was no ordinary nation. And in the same way, God is displeased when those who profess to know Jesus Christ, at the slightest problem, their thought is to seek the help of other men. And they rely on their own wisdom, and their trust is in man. And so this is strongly condemned. And in verse 3, we are told, now the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. The Lord just needs to stretch out his arms, and all this will be reduced to nothing, and they will perish. So don't ever forget this. And God will protect his people. God will preserve his people. You trust in him. And two illustrations are used. God is like a young lion who has caught a prey. And now the people, the shepherds, try to call to one another, come, come, the lion has taken our sheep. And they come and stood there, shoo, shoo, shout, shout, thinking that the lion will be frightened away. But God is saying he's not going to be frightened away. See, you can shout as much as you like, but he is God. He is like a lion, powerful. He's able to protect his people. Then the second illustration is that of a mother bird circling and watching over the chicks. And anybody who tries to come and disturb the chicks, the bird will come and attack. See? And nothing will drive the mother bird away because of the instinct to preserve the chicks. And in verse 5, we are told, like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve. See the four verbs used, defending and deliver, passing over and preserve. So God is saying, it is certain that he will preserve his own people. So it is foolish, therefore, to trust in your own wisdom and to rely on the arms of flesh. To rely on men to help you. Now, of course, God uses means. When you're sick, you have to seek the doctor and you have to use medicine. But it's the attitude of heart. See, where is your trust? Is it in men? If God does not allow these doctors and medicine to be used to heal, they will come to nothing. However good the doctor may be, your child will still not be safe. Your health will still not be restored. And it's more the attitude of heart. It is not the means used. God does use means, and we must avail ourselves of these means. But it's more that attitude. Who have you been trusting? Say, we must trust in God. We must seek his will. His word is sufficient to show us his will. And therefore, there is the call to repentance in this 31st chapter. In verse 6 onwards, we are told, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. So Judah is still part of the bigger Israel. The northern 10 tribes have already been destroyed. See? But the southern tribes are still the children of Israel. I remember remnants of the 10 tribes have earlier come down to join the two tribes in the south. So here they are called upon to return. And that means to repent, to turn back from your wayward world, your wayward ways. You have revolted against the God of Israel. Return. They have rebelled. They are called upon to repent. And so, what are these words saying to you today? You see, numbered among us here, God has brought you here to hear these words today. You see, you have been revolting against God. You have been trusting in your own wisdom. You have been trusting in the arms of flesh. You think that your friends can help you. See? You go and seek this person's help, seek that person's help, thinking that their high positions or their experience will be of help to you. And God is saying, you have failed to trust him. So repent. Don't revolt against him. All this while you have been wanting to do things your own way. In name you are worshipping Jehovah, the true God, but you are doing things your own way. Whenever it suits your purpose. See? So you worship God in your own way, is it? God is saying you have revolted against Him. And we are told that in view of the great things God is going to do in the days ahead, you will miss out. So two things here must be noted. First, in view of the judgment that is going to come very soon. And in view of the second thing, the future blessing when the Savior arrives. You will miss out on both. Yeah? You will miss out on the protection of God when immediate trials come. You will miss out on the blessing of God when the Savior comes. Hey, isn't that foolishness? God wants to protect His people. And there is immediate danger looming. And here you don't want His protection? Then you miss out on His protection. God wants to bless His people when the Savior comes. And you don't want that blessing. What is this? You see, this is clearly revolt against God. And we are told in verse 7, for in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold. Remember the expression in that day. We have come across it again and again. And we have already established the point that it is a reference to the beginning of the gospel age. And it will end with Christ coming. It began with the coming of Christ. It will end with the coming of Christ in judgment. So this period of time we are living in is what has been prophesied by Isaiah and other prophets of the Old Testament. In that day, in those days, in the last days, these are the things that will happen. And you note that this has already been prophesied in the earlier chapter, chapter 30. Look at chapter 30, verse 22. See? You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. For those who repent, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will no more trust in their man-made gods. Their idols will be no help to them. So what is your idol today? Have you that heart in view of the coming of Christ to receive His blessing? Have you that heart to turn back to God in repentance, to wait for the salvation that is in His Son, Jesus Christ? We live in the gospel age. The Savior has already come. The blessing of God promised is to those who are trusting in His Son, the Savior, that He has appointed. Now you will be missing out. See, you will be missing out on the blessing that is in Christ if you have not repented, if you are still clinging on to your idols. You say, but I don't worship idols made of by hands and coated with gold and silver, like what Isaiah mentioned. Hey, you don't understand about the Bible. You see, the Bible used literal idols, see, in order to convey the truth that you can have idols of various kinds. There are those, no doubt, who are still worshipping literal idols. But don't you know that the Bible makes it clear, anything in your life that is big to you, bigger than God, that is your idol. It can be money. It can be your reputation. It can be your newborn baby. It can be your career. See, you look upon this as so precious that they take away, it takes you away from God. God is no more first in your life. Then that is an idol. Covetousness is an idol. You want something so much in your life other than God. That is your idol. Hey, this is basic teaching of the Bible. And you may not be literally worshipping man-made idols, but the fact is that anything bigger in your life than God, anything in your heart that is bigger than God, that is your idol. And here is the warning. Here is the warning that if you don't throw away that idol, you will not receive the blessing of God. And you may say, but what about our immediate problem? We have covered that in the previous chapter, chapter 30. The people were asking, but God, but Isaiah, listen here. You know, you talk so much about God's future blessing. But the immediate problem is the Assyrians. They're coming down. And here, the repeat of the assurance is this in verse 8. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. They will fall. They will not succeed in conquering Jerusalem. Something is going to be done, not by the hand of man. And you know what that is? We have covered this before. You know that God miraculously intervened when Sennacherib came with his army and surrounded Jerusalem. And he camped outside there and waiting for the time to strike. But what happened is that in the middle of the night, God struck his army. You might want to turn to that passage again in Isaiah chapter 37 and see for yourself. Chapter 37, and look at verse 36. See? Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Andromelech and Shadrezah, struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. This is history. Archaeologists have found the records of the Assyrians, and it's recorded that they withdrew the army because many died, but they didn't say in what way they died. You see, of course, there are people without faith. They wouldn't, and there were people who wanted to guard their faith. They didn't want to say that the God of Israel caused a miracle to happen and 185,000 of their soldiers died in one night, inexplicably, except that the God of Israel had done it. See? And you imagine, when the tsunami struck in December 2004, in Aceh alone, 160,000 died. You see the satellite people picture of the place, it was green with buildings and activity before the tsunami. But after the tsunami, it's just barren. You see the satellite picture, it's just barren, brown, black in color. Nothing was left. The number of people killed, 160,000. We say, wow, 160,000 died. But look here. How many died in that one night? 185,000 in one night. Sennacherib woke up and saw all his soldiers dead, and with the remainder, of course. So, but with 185,000 dead, inexplicably, except that the God of Israel has done it, he said. So he withdrew the remainder of his army and went back. And some years later, he was killed by his own sons, and another son took over. See, now this was God's doing. So back to Isaiah chapter 31, you can see here God was going to do something that was not by the power of man. He himself will do it. And we are told in Isaiah chapter 31, we are told in verse 9, he shall cross over to his stronghold for fear. In other words, the Assyrian king will quickly return home for fear. And his princess will fear. You see, they no longer stand by their banner. You know, in the olden day war, there's the banner carrier. You see? See, even today, actually, the same idea is there. You remember Saddam Hussein fell, and then the American forces went there and then went in. And what happened was that this soldier climbed up there and pulled down the Iraqi flag and raised the American flag. So that is the basic idea. Whether you supportive of America or not, that's beside the point. But you see the idea involved? That the flag of the enemy must be torn down, and then your own flag must be put up to establish the point. You are now in control of that area. See, in those days, the banner carrier, he might carry a sword, a weapon, but he actually doesn't fight. His duty is only to keep that banner high. So if he is struck down, somebody else must take his place, because it's so important. Symbolically so important that we are still standing. See? So the enemy, of course, would want to strike down the banner carrier. So in this case, if the banner is stuck there flying, but nobody dares to go near, you're defeated, you're all dead, you're running away. What is the point? So Assyria will withdraw. They wouldn't stand by their banner, we are told. See? And we are told towards the end of verse 9, whose says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. You know the picture of fire. Fire gives up bright light. When the Lord led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he was like a fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So he speaks of God's presence, he speaks of God's protection, God's guidance to his people. All these ideas are in the picture of the fire. What are they again? God's presence. What are they again? God's protection. Then what are they? God's guidance. So if you have God's presence, God's protection, God's guidance, what else do you need? God is all that you need in the time of crisis. God is promising this to his people. Then furnace speaks of heat. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of death. So you remember Daniel and his friends being brought to Babylon. And there his three friends were taken up to be thrown into that fiery furnace. And they thought of destroying Daniel's friends. They carried them bundled up and climbed up. And the heat was so great that they could barely climb up. And just as they threw down those three friends, they themselves were burned to death. See, but the three friends fell into the furnace, but not a hair was singed by the fire. God was present in their midst, and they saw instead of three men, they saw a fourth man with them. See, the Lord was with them. See, so fiery furnace speaks of trials, speaks of judgment, speaks of suffering, but not to the people of God. See, so here God is saying that he will judge the enemies of his people, but his people will know his powerful presence and protection. Okay? So believe that. Believe that. That Jehovah is on the side of his people. No man wins fighting against God. No, not one. Not a single one will ever win. It's crazy to think that you dare to fight God. You dare to challenge him. Your creator. What is God? You're reducing God to the size of your pocket, you see, to put into your pocket. You take him out and ask him to bless you when needed, you see. You see? No, God, the true God, cannot be confined even to the temple of Solomon. What more you want to put into your pocket? Use him when you like. God is that fire and is that furnace in the midst of his people. Trust him, him alone. Trust God, and he will undertake for you. So the people were encouraged and exhorted to repent, to turn back from trusting human wisdom, turn back from trusting in the arms of flesh. Instead, trust in the Creator, your God, especially your God, and you are special to him. No one touched the apple of his eye and goes scot-free. Yeah, you know the expression, the apple of his eye. God looks upon his covenant people as precious to him. See, we today see people with children, people with grandchildren. Ah, they are the apple of the parents' eyes, the apple of the grandparents' eyes. See, they're precious. See, there's a love for the baby. But you must understand, the nation of Israel is special. They are the love of God's heart. And you try to touch them, to harm them, it is like wanting to poke a person's eyes, you know. Who will allow the iris there to be poked? Who will allow anything to come near? We will defend ourselves. We will not allow anything to come too near us. So God will not allow anyone to touch the apple of his eye. You don't harm God's people. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ confronted Saul when on the journey to Damascus to attack the Christians. The Lord called out to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my church or my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? To touch the church is to touch the body of Jesus Christ. The Lord himself feels it. Why are you attacking me? See, so we are assured of that. God will deliver his people despite their faithlessness. So return to him. Verse 6 is the key. So return to him instead of revolting against him. Who is being spoken to here today? Which one? See, you may be present in body, You may be one of those who profess to be a believer, but your heart has been in revolt against God. And if God brings you here today to hear these words, don't resist the work of the Spirit in you. The Spirit is wrestling with your spirit. Submit to God. Come back to Him. The key to this chapter is verse 6. Return to Him. Return to the Lord whom you have revolted against. Then we must move on to the second section, chapter 32. God will transform His people in the days ahead. There's the immediate problem of the Assyrians, which will still feature in this chapter. But the emphasis is on the distant future, when the gospel age will dawn, when the Savior would come, when the special blessing of God will be such that His people will be transformed. What men cannot achieve by their own effort, God will do in their lives. That is basically the message. The message of the gospel is salvation by grace. Grace by grace, not by works. So how is this brought across to us? The coming of God's kingdom is given to us in the first 8 verses. We are told in verse 1, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice." In the nation of Judah, where do you find a righteous king? Hezekiah in the days of Isaiah. Hezekiah was the king. He was a righteous king, but he was not the righteousness that is being portrayed in this passage. He does not have that righteousness. He's still a man with feet of clay. He went to seek help from Egypt. Isaiah had to rebuke him before he stopped that. See? Then Hezekiah brought reforms to the nation, but it was not perfect reform. See? And we are going to study in a later chapter, and that will have to wait some time, because we have only one or two sessions more. Then we have to take a break in our study of Isaiah. We study another book of the Bible before we come to the second half. So that really is way ahead of us. But let us for the moment just be reminded, when we come to consider Hezekiah, we are going to note that he nearly died. And he turned to God in repentance, and God spared him another 15 years of life. He was a righteous king, but not perfect. But this passage is talking about someone, a king, who will rule in perfect righteousness. And those who serve him will administer true justice. Justice that could not be found even in the days of Hezekiah. They will be found. Justice will be found in those who serve the Lord. And that is possible not because they are perfect, but because they are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are talking now about God's servants serving Him because they are regenerate. They are born again by the Holy Spirit. We are talking about serving God in the gospel age when Christ has come, and we will serve Him until He returns to judge the world. So the gospel age is being prophesied in this passage. We are told that a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover, a shelter from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Shelter from tempest, the rivers of water flowing to refresh a dry place. The shadow of a great rock, if you are in the desert, you will value the shadow of a great rock. This is not new to us. It sounds so familiar. And you must remember, Isaiah is repeating what he has prophesied before. Turn back to chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Isaiah. And look at verse 4. We are told, see, "Trust in the Lord. Trust in Jehovah forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." And when we studied that passage, the term everlasting strength is actually rock of ages. In some versions of the Bible, there's a margin. You look at the margin, okay? Look at the footnote, okay? See? Literally, it's rock of ages. And we know that the rock of ages is a reference to the coming Savior. See, we have no time here to establish this truth, but we all know from the overall teaching of Isaiah, from the overall teaching of the Bible, The rock of ages is none other than the Son of God. He is the one who has been from eternity. And he will appear. He will come as man, but remaining God. He is Jesus Christ, the God who is man, the man who is God, the God-man in one person. So the Savior would come. He will be the shelter for us from the tempest around us. He will be like the fresh water gushing into a dry place. He will be the shadow of refuge for those of the great rock in the desert place. So what will happen? Spiritual transformation will happen. Verse 4, also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. The tongue of stammerers will be ready to speak. Hey, but we have missed out verse 3. The eyes of those who see will not be dim. The ears of those who hear will listen. So put all this together. Again, you know, this is familiar language. When was the last time we heard of this? Turn to chapter 29. Chapter 29. Look at verse 18 and verse 19. We are told, chapter 29, verse 18 and 19. In that day, that expression, that formula, in that day, is a reference to the gospel age when the Savior would come. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase in their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. When we studied that passage, we said that this was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, to refer to himself. He is that one. When the disciples of John came to him and asked, "Are you the one we are expecting, or do we wait for another?" Jesus Christ sent them back and said, "Tell John, see, the eyes of the blind were made to see, the deaf were made to hear, the lame were made to walk." So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I'm he. I'm that person prophesied in Isaiah. I'm that person prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament." Okay? So it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So this will be a new king, see, not an earthly king, but a king from heaven, who will come to rule over a new people. The people will be renewed from within. It's no more external reformation of character. See, drug addicts are sent to rehabilitation center in order to make them stopped. See, smokers have their smoking club. The drinkers have their alcohol anonymous. You see, you go and seek help. All these have different ways of breaking your habit, or either smoking or drinking. Eh? Some are effective, some are not. You see, drug rehabilitation centers, they have people who are cured completely. But there are so many cases of relapse as well. See, and the treatment can vary from the mild, from counseling, from spiritual activities, to cold turkey treatment, where you are forcibly prevented from having the drugs for a period of time until you overcome that period. It's cold turkey treatments. It appears cruel. The person suffers terribly now in that withdrawal period. You see? But the point is, when the Lord transforms a person, it's not like that. It's not from outside to force you to change, but it's from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. Really, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. God just transformed the person from within. So we know that these people will have new values as well. In verse 5 to verse 8, the foolish person will no longer be called generous. No more perverted values. Today, you look at the nation, the foolish people are regarded as generous people. You see, the miser is said to be bountiful. You see, so he gives out how many millions, but he keeps how many billions to himself. So here, you know, these are values that are perverse. And a foolish person will speak foolishness. His heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So there are the foolish with perverse values. And we are foolish in having perverse values. We think the foolish wise. See, we think the miser so generous. See, we don't know the actual situation. Then what about those scoundrels? So we, the foolish is lacking in wisdom, but we being foolish ourselves, we think that they are generous. Okay? But what about the scoundrel, the schemers, verse 7? The schemers of the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words when the needy speaks justice. So the schemer wants more and more. The foolish man has lack of wisdom, lack of integrity. He lacks so many things. But the schemer wants more. You look at him, he has so much, he wants more. But he wants them out of his own carnal desires. He wants to have more by his own crooked ways. He insists on his own ways, at the expense of others' rights, at the expense of others having to suffer. See? And what happened is all this will change. You don't expect people to change by laws or by any force or by threat. But when the Spirit of God works from within the person is changed. In verse 8, but a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. See? So this then is the promise that in the new age, the new king will come, the king of righteousness. He will bring about all this transformation from within. And of course, Jeremiah in later days was going to prophesy about that age when God will write his law in the hearts of God's people. And in Hebrews chapter 8, this is taken up to apply to God's people today. That in the age of the gospel, when people repent and trust in Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transformed them from within. The law of God is like written on their hearts. You don't have to tell people, you do this or you don't do that. Instead, out of their own heart, they are willing to do what pleases God. And not only willing, but they have the ability to do so because the Spirit works in them. Okay? So there is a certain consistency among the prophets. They prophesied of the coming gospel age when things will be transformed by the power of God's Spirit. So not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. See? Salvation is by the grace of God, not by your works. Try as you much to try and change the nation, you will fail. Try as you much to try and force the person to change, you will fail. See? But when the Spirit of God transforms the person through the hearing of the gospel, the person will be changed permanently. So how is it that there are those who profess to be believers and they are not changed? It's simply because their profession is empty. Because theirs is not genuine conversion. When the person is genuinely converted, he's different. He's different. You will know the difference. You see, he may not be perfect. No one is perfect. But the point is, there will be true change in the person. And of course, meanwhile, there is the immediate judgment. Remember, with the coming of the Assyrians, they will be shaken. But God will deliver them from the Assyrians. But they would still not learn. They still wouldn't learn. And so the prophecy of Isaiah is that they will suffer ultimately under the Babylonians instead of the Assyrians. The Babylonians will come down and attack them. See? For sure they will suffer. For sure they will be judged by God. The Babylonians will be God's instrument to judge his own people. It saddened the heart of the prophets to have to prophesy this, but it was given by God. It was certain to happen. And therefore, in view of the coming judgment, remember the prophecy of the immediate things that were going to happen and the future things that were going to happen. The future we have looked at already. The righteous king will come and transform God's people from within. Then they will be different. They will have different values, true righteous values. Okay. But the immediate thing still must not be forgotten. The nation is still revolting against God. Although the Assyrians will be turned back to show that God really keeps his word, but the nation of Judah would still not listen. See, they still insisted on their worldly ways. And talking about worldly, which one of us here is still worldly? In name you are a Christian, but you are so worldly. Worldliness is a sign that you are most likely unconverted. Okay. Yes. See. And this is being warned here. Verse 9. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. Wow. The women. We thought that all the time the bad people are men. But here women are singled out. Women. Women. And behind every successful man is a supportive woman, okay? We know that teaching. Huh? A man is successful only because his wife is slow, quietly behind giving him the support. See, although she doesn't get the mention and the limelight, but we all know this truth. But when the women folk are gone in values, in morals, in usefulness, you know that the nation is really gone. See? So look at the women folk. What are they like? See? What are they like in the nation of Judah? They are really gone. Gone the way of unrighteousness. In verse 10, in a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. So it's so quick. In just slightly over a year, a problem would come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waist. Currently, you put gold here, put gold there. You put nice things up here. You wear nice things. Everything is so nice, so nice, so nice. But the time is coming when all this will mean nothing to you. So you better begin now. Strip yourself of all this. Now, this is not to say literally you don't put on makeup, you don't take care of your looks. This, of course, you have to understand what is being said. What is being said is, where is your heart? Again, where is your heart? See, is your heart upon your looks, your external appearance, all the riches that you can gain from this world, and you're parading yourself to the world? Whoa, so worldly, you don't realize very soon all this will be nothing to you. Very soon you will be in trouble. And soon you will have to wear sackcloth to cover up your nakedness. Yes, see, you will suffer. You will suffer. See? And of course, this is a prophecy of enslavement and of captivity when the Babylonians arrived. When did Judah finally fall? In 586 BC. But remember, they came in three attacks in 20 years. So if 586 BC, 20 years before that, is roughly 600 BC. Okay? So soon they will be attacked. Soon. See? And they will suffer terribly. They will suffer terribly until the next event prophesied takes place. So because of the Babylonian attacks, the people suffer, many will be taken away. And in the process, many suffered terribly before they were taken away. They saw their loved ones killed. They saw pregnant women ripped open. They saw babies thrown down the cliffs. Many died. Many suffered. Okay? And this will last until the Holy Spirit is poured down, until the new age begins, when God's that second event prophesied takes place. But this, there's still the suffering to come, because God was going to judge his own people. See? And understand this. While women folk was being singled out, it is a picture of how bad the situation was. Huh? So don't forget this. Right? Behind every successful man is a supportive woman. But if the supportive woman has gone worldly and has lost all good values, you can imagine how bad the situation is. So don't look at just the women, okay? The women are single out here. They do deserve that severe rebuke, you see, that severe warning because of the suffering they were going to experience in the time to come. Okay? They do deserve it. They needed to heed. But understand that it is a reflection of how bad the man had become in the nation. And we have come across this before. That when the women folk was being addressed, the whole nation was being addressed, because the whole nation were regarded as the daughters of Zion. We have come across this before. You turn to right to the very beginning, to chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. And look at those words, those very severe words, you see. And here the ladies, please listen to what God's word is saying to you. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scep the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover the secret parts. They will be put to shame. In that day, verse 18, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, festal apparel, mantles, outer garments, purses, mirrors, the fine linen. See, all this will be taken off them. See, and why? Look at verse 16, look at the attitude. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. You see, such worldliness is seen in the people who profess to know God. See, which lady is being spoken to? The way you dress, but more importantly, the attitude of heart. But the point we are making is this. It's a reflection on the men. They are worse. If the women folk is gone, the men are worse off. And in chapter 4, verse 4, look. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So you see, the daughters of Zion is a reference to all God's people. So by referring to the ladies earlier, it is actually a rebuke to the whole nation. Now you understand this. So back to our passage, while the ladies are being singled out, but it is actually a reflection of the whole nation. If the ladies are gone, how badly are the men gone? Gone to waste, gone to the docks, gone without values, without morals anymore. In name they trust in Jehovah, but they were actually putting on such a show. See? And God will judge. The land really will be turned to desert, as it were, deserted. The people will be attacked. The towers were torn down. The cities that were glittering with lights every night, and everybody were drinking and dancing. All this will become quiet. And it will be the place where briars and thorns grow. See? And then the wild animals will be just roaming around. See, that would happen to Jerusalem. See, that was promised would happen. Okay, judgment. But thank God, the passage, the chapter does not end with just judgment. We are made to flip our attention again to the future blessing. This will happen until when? Look at verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, while the fruitful field is counted as a forest. While Jerusalem becomes like a forest, but the day will come. See, what you trust in, namely the things, the glittering gold of this world, will be nothing anymore. You will be worthless. But when the Spirit of God comes upon His people, they would have new values. They would look upon spiritual things as more precious. They would want their Bible more than their gold and apparels. They would want to come to church to worship God more than be in the place of partying. Hey, which one went partying last night? But it's not just last night, okay? It is the whole attitude of life of this world. Worldliness, you see, will be replaced. When your heart is transformed by the Holy Spirit, all this will be things of the past. You no longer want this. Instead, you want your life to be different. You want to be with God's people. You want to be near God. You want to be hearing His word. You really want to worship Him. Okay? This will happen. So verse 9 onwards tells us that. Okay? Verse 15 onwards tells us that. And verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, the righteousness remain in a fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now this is not about us working righteousness in ourselves, although that will happen when the Holy Spirit transforms us. We will live a righteous life. But rather, verse 17 is telling us, There will be a certain righteousness that causes us to be reconciled with God, giving us peace, giving us comfort, giving us assurance that we belong to Him. We are forgiven by Him. This righteousness comes not from within ourselves. This righteousness is provided by God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are saved not by our own righteousness. We are saved because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness counted as ours. That is how we have peace with God, how we get quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting place. Though hail comes down upon the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation. Yes, even if this nation were to collapse, even if the economy collapses, even if this nation becomes a failed state or whatever you call it, see. But our trust is not in man, see. Our trust is in the sovereign Lord who controls all things. And we live not for this nation of this kingdom. See, we live for the kingdom of God. See. And when you have your heart right, you wouldn't be shaken over much. You wouldn't be traumatized over much when disaster comes. Because we know we serve the living God. We live for an eternal kingdom. See? And we are told, therefore, verse 20, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. Certain things need explaining because not everybody is familiar with the language of the Bible. But to some others, these are familiar words. These are words that you understand already. See, with years, you have understood what this is all about. Blessed are those who sow beside all waters. We sow the seed of the gospel everywhere. We do our work. Come what may, we bring our donkeys out to plow the field. We'll do the plowing and sowing. Soon we will reap the harvest. Okay. In other words, those who are wise, those who are born again, those who really live in God's kingdom and serve God, they are busy in kingdom work. They sow, then they will reap the harvest. Okay? They'll reap the harvest in due time. Okay? So be busy about God's work. Don't be busy in your career while that is necessary to earn a living. Don't be busy in the politics of this world. Don't be busy in the affairs of this world. We live in this world. There are certain responsibilities we can't run away from. But it is a matter of whether you eat to live or you live to eat. See, worldly people live to eat. Why do I live? Oh, enjoy, makan, I live to eat. But the godly eat in order to live. Yes, we have to find food. Yes, we have to earn a living. Yes, we have responsibilities in our society, in our families. We will carry them out. But we don't want to look upon these as the main thing in life. These are things that are needful to do the greater things, the work of God's kingdom. And we don't want to be slack in this. Our heart wants to be in the right place. People will laugh at you. See? People will think you foolish. See? Think of the Apostle Paul as an example, okay? We can pick many examples, but the thought that comes to mind is the Apostle Paul. Trained as a Pharisee, under Gamaliel, that well-known founder of a school, of the, you can say, the most well-known university in those days, you see. A person with rising prospects in his career, you see. He gave that up to preach the gospel, see. Jews demanded signs. The Greeks called that foolishness. But Paul preached the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See? And he knew that that message is the message used by God to save people, to transform lives. Paul knew that he was accumulating treasures in heaven while serving God on this earth. Okay? You would have thought, you know, wow, he gave up a bright career ahead of him. And he's such a foolish man, so highly qualified from the best well-known universities, highly respected by the Jews. And here he was acting like a fool, going around preaching the gospel. No. But understand that Paul looked upon his work for the Lord as far, far more important, far, far more meaningful, far, far more precious than anything that you can offer him in this world. He finally died. According to church traditions, he was beheaded in Rome. So one slash and then the life is gone. A very useful life, the potential usefulness, the days ahead. But when the time came, the head is chopped off and he's gone. But his work was done. Those who are in Christ will meet with Paul in heaven. He will be there welcoming us. Okay. Which, my friend, which would you choose? This world and all its glittering but passing values? Or you want the eternal treasures that will not pass away? So as we draw to a close, you see that this passage, this two chapters show to us these two things. First, God will deliver his people despite their faithlessness, chapter 31. Then God will transform his people in the days ahead, chapter 32. And we live in that age when the Savior has come. Lives are being transformed. You are going to miss out on all this blessing if you want to have the attitude that the Jews had in Isaiah's days. Chase after the things of this world. But friends, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? What does it profit you? What does it profit you? But we are all believers. That's why we are here in the church today. And this message is addressed to those who profess to be believers. Numbered among us here are those who are not yet converted. You're not true Christians. You say, again, why press home that point? We say, we can't help it. The passage requires it. The people of Judah, they were of all nations in the world. They were chosen to be the covenanted people of God. They were being addressed. And we must address this to all gathered here who call yourself Christian. Are you truly born again? Why is your life so inconsistent? Why is there no real love for the Lord? Why are you working for the things of this world? Why, my friend, why? From today's passage, it's quite clear, isn't it? It might be that you need to be born again. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else that you need in life will be added unto you. And you see now the blessedness pronounced upon those who are busy in gospel work. Look again at verse 20, and this with this we must end. Blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. Be busy, be consistent, be plodding. Don't easily give up. Continue on. Just like William Carey, I am able to plod. See? So he plodded, he plodded, he plodded. See? Come what may, what people say, whatever the circumstances, the political turmoils of his time in England, in France, in Europe, and then in India. But he plodded in kingdom work. In kingdom work. See? And we expect to see him in heaven as well. We expect to see him there. That's why let this message here today be a call to reconsecrate yourself and a call to repentance for the first time. True repentance, true conversion for the first time to some of us here. It's better late than never. We must begin at the cross of Calvary. Come to plead God for mercy at the cross of Calvary. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin there. Begin there. We don't want to waste any more time. We don't want to waste the opportunities God gives us to serve him. Let us be busy about kingdom work. Yes, let this verse echo in our ears as we finish off today's message. Blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send up freely the feet of the ox and the donkey.